Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Let's go to God. Father, we hear that verse and we hear the miracle in it, Lord. We don't want to miss the miracle of that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because of that, he who dies will still live. Father, we marvel at that because we don't see that. We see people die. But God, you've got a plan. You've got a way. You've got a provision coming for us, God, for all who believe on the name of Jesus. And we look forward to that day. Father, would you help us today, particularly as fathers, today when we hear this message, God, that we would take it to heart because we know the role, the spiritual role that men, especially daddies, are to play in the lives of the family and of the church life. Father, would you help us as men, as daddies, take this on, that we would embody this in the lives of our children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In life, there are few things that seem as final as death. And death does seem so final. In my own life, I've laid great-grandparents and grandparents in the ground. I've laid great-aunts and uncles. But as I shared with you a few weeks ago, I've not had to deal with anyone dying who was really, really close to me or maybe before it was their time. But some of you have. You've dealt with that. And you know what it is to feel the finality of death when you place that person in the ground. In my decade of pastoring, I've led many a caskets from the hearse to the gravesite. I've had all sorts of opportunities. You walk through graveyards and tombstones, and you see some that never even lived outside of their mama's womb. To those who lived more than a century. I mean, death, again, just seems so final. The stones and the silence and the burying of earth and steel in the casket and all those things, separation and the years you see there that some died a long time ago. All those things, there just seems so much distance. And it just hammers home the finality of death into our hearts. You know, King David spoke of the finality of death when he said this, upon the death of his infant son, King David said, "Can I bring him back again?" That was a rhetorical question. The answer was, "No, I can't. I can't bring him back." But he said this, he declared, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." I'll never forget the funeral of Roger Brasher. Roger was a man who lived in Crofton, Kentucky, where I used to pastor. And in May of 2006... Roger died. There are many reasons why I remember. One is that it was the first funeral that I ever did all by myself. And so he didn't attend our church, but the funeral home called our church and said, "Would one of you be willing to do the funeral?" And my senior pastor couldn't. And so he said, "Would you do it?" And I said, "Yes." So Roger one day was walking down the railroad track or beside the railroad track, and we're not really sure exactly what happened, but somehow either he jumped into the train or he fell into the train or the vacuum of the train passing by so fastly sucked him under there that they never really knew what happened. Nevertheless, he died. And the reason really why I'll always remember the funeral of Roger Brasher is that as I sat there and watched his mama break. I mean, he lived with her. They had a close bond. The heartbreaking part was at the end of it when his mother, in a fit of grief, literally tried to climb into the casket with him. I mean, I've never seen anything like it in my life. Literally, the funeral director had to go and say, "Miss Brasher, please," and he had to pull her away. But in that moment, just the finality of death was crushing her spirit. I bet that's how Lazarus's sisters felt. Mary and Martha. We're here in John chapter 11 today, and we find out that their brother had died. They lived in Bethany, which was near Jerusalem in the region of Judea. And if you just have in your mind a picture of the Holy Land, you've got the Jordan River sort of running down the middle of it, and to the west of it is Jordan and the area of Judea. But that's where Bethany was. But Jesus was in a different city. He was east of the Jordan in a region called Perea. And the sisters sent word to Jesus that their brother, whom Jesus loved, was sick. He was very sick. And their hope is that Jesus would come running and work a miracle and heal him of disease. Indeed, look at verse 4 here in John 11. Jesus declares, John 11 verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now the disciples and everyone else thought that that meant that Jesus was going to hustle up and get over there as quickly as he could. But that's not what Jesus was going to do, right? The implication was, get to Bethany before it's too late. But Jesus stayed two more days before he ever set out from Perea to Judea to the city of Bethany. On the third day, Jesus declared, in his omniscience, he declared, it's time to go. Lazarus died. Let's go see him now. And I'm sure you can imagine it confused all of the disciples because they're thinking, well, Jesus, if he's dead, I mean, why go now? He's already dead. But Jesus explains. Look at verse 15, John 11, 15. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus' sister Martha ran out. She was bereaved. She was full of regret. Look at verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The implication in her mind is that things could have been different. But now it's too late. It's too late. She goes on to say in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Now listen, some people look at that and they say, well, she thinks that Jesus could raise him from the dead. But when I see that, I don't think she believes that at all. I don't think she even has on her radar that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't think she's saying that. Look at verse 23. Here's what makes me think that. See, Jesus declares to her that her brother will rise again, doesn't he? Look at verse 23. In verse 24, she says, I know that he'll rise someday in the resurrection. She wasn't even thinking about what Jesus could do in that moment. You see, the finality of death had gripped her. She couldn't see that the one who gives life and who takes away life and can give it back was in front of her. So when she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you, she's basically saying, I know it's too late for Lazarus, but I still have faith in you. I think that's what she's saying there. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha responds well in verse 27, doesn't she? Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. But she still hasn't grasped what Jesus is talking about. She still doesn't understand what Jesus is about to do. So Jesus says, gather up everybody and let's go to Lazarus' tomb. And they do that. They all come to the tomb weeping. Lazarus' other sister, Mary, literally comes to Jesus' feet and falls at his feet, weeping, grabbing hold of him, and saying the same thing that Martha had said. Lord, if you had not been here, or if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, it's too late for Lazarus. And that's when the Bible says that Jesus was moved in the spirit. That he became sad. That he became grieved. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. Once they were at the tomb, Jesus ordered the covering to be rolled away. You see, it was in a cave that they had placed Lazarus. And so the stone to the tomb was rolled away. But again, Martha's proving that she doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Because look at verse 39. Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. In other words, Jesus, you don't want to go see him. It'll be too stinky. She doesn't realize what he's about to do. Let's pick up the text here. Verse 40 through 44, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus, just by a word, brings him out of the tomb. Now, why in the world did Jesus do this? Did he do it because he loved Lazarus? Well, he did love Lazarus, didn't he? But you know what? Think about this. For your loved ones that have died in the Lord, do you think they'd want to come back from heaven after they've already been in the tomb? After they've already tasted the glories of heaven? If Jesus loved, if he did this just because he loved Lazarus, surely he would have left him in the tomb, amen, so that he could be in Abraham's bosom. Did he do it because he loved Mary and Martha? Well, sure he did. He loved Mary and Martha. His heart broke to see them break. But that's not why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has been telling us all throughout this passage. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? Look at John 11:4. "But when Jesus heard this, he said to them, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for what? The glory of God.'" Why? "So that the Son of God may be glorified by it." He tells us again, go to verse 14 and 15. "So Jesus said to the disciples plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad that for your sakes that I was not there.' Why? So that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Jesus tells us again, why is he raising Lazarus from the dead? Verse 40, "Jesus said to Martha, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?'" Do you see the reason here? It's all over this text. Jesus raised Lazarus so that Jesus would be glorified. His raising of Lazarus is proof that he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus is making a statement, and it's not just about Lazarus in the tomb. He's making a big statement about himself. You see, resurrection is the state of being raised from death to life. Now, what Lazarus experienced here was indeed a resurrection. It was a resurrection. He was raised from death to life, but it was not the big R resurrection. You see, when that happens, you will never physically die again. Never, ever, ever will disease touch you or old age touch you or anything else along those lines. No accident can steal your life away. The resurrection is a future reality that Jesus is pointing to here by resurrecting Lazarus, because by all accounts, Lazarus died later on. He didn't live forevermore like we will when we're raised. And so Jesus here says that he is the resurrection and the life. And so Lazarus' resurrection is pointing forward to the resurrection at the end of the age. Death certainly feels final. That's we've all been there. That's what Mary and Martha, that's where they were. But beloved, it's not final. And that's the big idea I want us to think about this morning. From our passage, we learn that death is not the end. Death is not the end. I'm going to quickly look at three reasons why today. First, death is not the end because Jesus Christ has power unto life. I see that all over this passage. I mean, again, just with a spoken word. And you know what? He didn't even have to say those words. Why did he say it? He said those words so that the people standing around would understand that it came from him, that Lazarus just wasn't in there rolling around and came out to see who was out there. He wanted to display to them that it was by his power. You know, death is a fact of life in this fallen age, but my dear friends, death had no part in the original order, did it? In the Garden of Eden, animals didn't die, humans didn't die, life was all there was. But then, our first father Adam, he sinned, and with that sin came the curse of death. You see, Adam stood as our federal head, our representative head, and the Bible says that at the beginning of creation, when he sinned, the Bible says that we all began at that point. That's when physical death was brought in. When he sinned, the Bible says that we all sinned. When he sinned, we're conceived guilty, and proof of that guilt is the presence of death. Look with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I want you to see this. We're conceived guilty, and proof of that guilt is the presence of death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It doesn't say because all will sin. It doesn't say because all sin. It says because all sinned. And so when Adam sinned, he plunged all of us into condemnation. Verse 18 and 19 of Romans 5. So then it's through one transgression. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Romans 5, 18 and 19. So then it's through one transgression that resulted condemnation to all men. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But Jesus has power unto life. Look at verse 15 here. Romans 5, 15. We'll go through verse 19. I want you to see all of this. That the power in Adam, the reality of Adam is death, but the reality of those who are in Jesus is life. Verse 15, Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Through Adam, there's nothing but death. But through Jesus, church, there is nothing but life. Let's just have an invitation right now. You have set before you life and death. You have what's in Adam and you have what's in Jesus. You already have what's in Adam. It's yours. You don't have to make a choice with that. But today, God is calling you to make a choice. Live or die. And he's calling you to come and take Jesus and have life. I pray that you would today. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And it's offered to you. Jesus has power unto life. Come to Jesus and live. We saw last week that Jesus has the authority to lay down his life and to pick it up again. That's power unto life. We saw 3 weeks ago that Jesus is the light of life. That's power unto life. We saw 4 weeks ago, a month ago, that Jesus is the bread of life, and that if we will take Him and spiritually eat Him, we will live. That's power unto life. That's why Jesus, that's why John said in John 1:4 about Jesus, Jesus, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why Jesus Himself tells us in John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Him, in Himself. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Death is not the end. Praise God! Praise God, it's not the end. As final as it feels in this day, it's not the end. Because Jesus has power unto life. Second, death is not the end because those who believe on Jesus will never taste death. Those who believe on Jesus will never taste death. Let's look at our main text this morning. Our main text is John 11, 25 and 26. I want you to see it. What a beautiful, what an amazing promise. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection, the life. And here it is, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. He goes on to say, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't that an amazing promise, church? What an amazing promise. That there gives hope. That there gives strength and courage to face life. And there's no contradiction in what Jesus said here, right? There's no contradiction. For those in Jesus Christ, there is physical death ahead of us, isn't there? Just like for everyone else. But there is no spiritual death in the future for us. Jesus tells us, John 3, 14 and 16. We know John 3, 16 so well, but John 3, 14 and 15 is a great verse as well. It says this, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then here's what it says, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. He's talking about spiritual life. The moment that you believe on Jesus, you will never spiritually die. And even with physical death, it's not the end. Right? There's a resurrection coming. And from this resurrection on, then you will never physically die either. But Pastor, I thought you said we wouldn't taste death. Well, I did say that. And if you are in Christ, you won't. You will not taste death. Though you will physically die, you will not taste the consequences of death. That's what it means when he says taste death. He means that when I say taste death, I mean the experience, the consequences. Why is that? Why will we not taste death? Hebrews 2 verse 9 tells us exactly why. It says this, but we do see Him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Did you see that? If you're in Jesus, you won't taste death because Jesus has already done it for you. He's already tasted it for you when He was scourged, when He was beaten, when He was nailed to that cross, church. He tasted death for you when He was laid in the tomb. He tasted death for you. And those who are in Jesus don't have to taste it. On Good Friday when He died, sin was defeated. And on Good Sunday, we don't call it Good Sunday, but on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, death was defeated. Death wasn't the end for Jesus. And it's not the end for everybody who will believe on Him. Those who believe on Jesus will never taste death. Finally, this morning, Death is not the end, because every single human being will be resurrected, but under different realities. Now, this is the truth that often escapes us, because when we think of resurrection, we just think about the resurrection of the believer. But the Bible teaches that every person who has ever lived, every person who will ever live, will be raised. Jesus says in John 11:25, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But one of the things that I hear, because of what else I've read in the Bible, is that when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," I read that in my mind at least to mean one thing. It means lots of things, but one of the things that it surely means is that I am the resurrection unto life. Unto life. In other words, if you're in me, if you believe in me, you will experience resurrection unto life. You see, there's also a resurrection unto death. The Bible talks about that. I'm getting that mainly from John 5. Turn with me to John 5, verse 25. John 5, 25. I want you to see this. Maybe you've never thought about it before. Maybe today you're here and you thought, when I die, I'm just dead. When I die, I'm in the grave. I cease to exist. There's no more. The Bible says differently. John 5, 25 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also, that also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man." Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And so, church, when I say that death is not the end, I mean that death is not the end for anybody. No one escapes in death. Those who have the good deeds of Jesus accounted to them, they'll be resurrected to life. But those who stand before God with nothing more than the deeds that they have done, they'll be resurrected unto judgment. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In the resurrection unto death, the Bible says that you'll be transported to hell, where you will perish every day, but never cease to die. You'll perish every day, but you'll still exist. Jesus tells us that in that place, the fire never goes out, and the worm of decay never dies. You'll be dying daily, but never dead. And in that place, the Bible says, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear one, would you please hear me today? Please hear me. Hell is real. Hell is awful. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will go there and spend forevermore there. You'll die physically and on the last day be resurrected unto judgment and be sentenced to an unending death, where you will experience the conscious condemnation of God, the wrath of God forevermore. But friend, hear me. Jesus died so that you don't have to go there. Jesus died so that you could, instead of going to hell, could go to heaven. Jesus died so that we would escape the condemnation that our sin deserves. So I beg you this morning. I beg you. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Come to Jesus Christ and have your sin forgiven. Fathers, I want to say this to you this morning. The Bible talks a lot about the pastor and about pastors doing the work of the evangelist. But can I say to you, daddies, this morning, that's first and foremost your job. I pray that you would do everything in your power, daddies, to help your children escape the wrath that their sin deserves. That is that you would lovingly lead them and share the gospel with them. That if your children would just hear what you would say, would be saved from the fires of hell. Daddies, you are first and foremost the evangelist of your house. And I'm not going to say that all your children would trust Christ. That's between them and God, amen? But they have to walk over you, daddies. They've got to walk over your body, over your life, over you to go to hell, because you're going to stand and do everything in your power to keep them from it. Daddies, would you today commit your life to seeing your family saved? Every one of them. Your children. Maybe your spouse. Maybe there's others in your family, daddy, that you're not their daddy, but you want to be an evangelist in their life. Would you do that? But I also want to challenge you in this way, daddies. You know, statistics say that children, research says this anyway, I guess, is a way to say it, that children really look up to their mama when they're young because they're with mama all the time. But as they get older, that focus changes, especially for sons. And sons are going to do what daddy does, okay? I want to challenge you to be a model for your children. The Bible says that you're to lead them into paths of righteousness. This old do what I say, not what I do doesn't work, because they're going to do what you do. They're going to say what you say. Absolutely, guarantee you. And so, daddies, I want to challenge you today to be the type of person, the type of model that points your child to the resurrection and the life that's found in Jesus Christ. You don't understand the power and sway that you have over your children's lives for good. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I've sat with too many parents and they say, I blew it. I've missed my opportunity. My kid is 15 now and he's in rebellion. And you can just see the grief on their faces because they know that the window that you have with your children, daddies, is small. Before they're out on their own, doing their own thing. So don't waste it. But I want to say this to you. If you've already missed that window where they're out on their own and all those things, don't you ever give up. Parents, daddy, especially daddy, would you pray? Maybe you've got an adult son or an adult daughter. And again, this goes not just for daddies, but all here, but especially for daddies who is not saved. Would you let your heart break for them? Would you intercede for them? Would you lovingly lead them in paths of righteousness? You think they're not hearing you, but they are. And what a joy it'll be. And no matter what age it is, when they come to Christ, because you have been a faithful evangelist and role model in their lives. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says this to her, do you believe this? So I echo that same question to you all this morning. I guess that's all. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Death is not the end for anybody. Here's my prayer. May you believe on Jesus so that you will live when you die. I originally had in there, if you die. There's no if. You will. You will die. May you believe on Jesus and live when you die.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. 1-800-273-1313. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.